The Lord. Well, if you haven't already, turn to hymn number 282, Living for Jesus. If you would if you would do that and mark that for the end of the service for our invitation. And then open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, or follow along on the screen. And please stand in honor of our Lord. Supposed to be Jonah. Jonah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Okay. Yeah, there we go. That's the right one there. Okay. All right. Jonah, chapter 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. Father, as we have opened your word and read it, Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word, please. Speak to our hearts this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, there's probably no other story in the Bible that is more ridiculed and made fun of than Jonah and the whale. However, the focus of the biblical story of Jonah is not about the whale or a great fish. In fact, there are only three verses in the book of Jonah that reference the fish. The story of Jonah is that he was called to do something that he did not want to do. And because God loved him, God would not let Jonah off the hook. So God got his attention. And when Jonah finally obeyed, a massive revival took place. Now that ought to say something to us, just that within itself. The message of the book of Jonah is God gives second chances. God came to the prophet Jonah and told him, I want you to go and I want you to preach to the Ninevites. God said, go. Jonah said, no. And God said, oh, really? Jonah just flat out refused, and he found a ship that was going in the opposite direction of Nineveh. It was going toward or to Tarshish. Now the reason for this, the reason that Jonah wanted to head out as far away as he possibly could in his mind, Tarshish now is way over on the far side of Spain, Portugal, and all of that. If you get your biblical maps and look, you'll see it over there. So that was all the way on the other side of the Mediterranean, fixing to go out into the big ocean out there. That was as far as his little mind could comprehend, as getting away from the Ninevites. You see, the reason he wanted to do that is because he hated the Ninevites. They were a wicked, wicked people. They were known for murder, senseless murder, murder just for the fun of it, just for the sport of it. They committed horrific atrocities. I get it right in a minute here. In fact, they were so wicked that literally they stunk to high heaven. Now, I've got scripture that backs that statement up. Okay? If you'll notice, God says, their wickedness has come up before me. Now, that says to me they stunk all the way to high heaven. They also were the enemies of Israel. So Jonah wanted nothing, absolutely nothing, to do with them. And he sure had no concern for their souls. As far as he was concerned, if they burned in hell, that was fine with him. And he probably would want to stand on the edge of the gates of heaven and applaud that they were burning in hell. I mean, that's the kind of anger, that's the kind of hatred that Jonah had for the Ninevites. And it wasn't just him. All of Israel felt that way. Now, there's another reason why he did not want to go and preach to the Ninevites. You see, Jonah knew the mercifulness and loving kindness and nature of God. He did not want the Ninevites to hear the message of hope and then be spared. He was told to go and preach, but he flat out refused. So he found a ship that was heading to Tarshish, and he paid the fare himself out of his own pocket, and he started down to Tarshish. Now, if you're ever running away from God, you're always going to pay your own way. And if you're never going to get to where you thought that you were going to be going, and when you put your foot on the boat, you're going to find out that it's not going to be as pleasant as what you thought. So Jonah was going down, as the scripture says, to Nineveh. Now sin always takes you down. So sin caused him to fall away from God, to be taken down. Remember this. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. But know this, God will always, always have the last word. Remember verse 4 now. Verse 4 says, the Lord sent a mighty storm in the life of the prodigal prophet. Now, folks, we will all have storms in our life. However, I believe that there are three kinds of storms that we will face in our lives as Christians. There's protecting storms, there's perfecting storms, and there's correcting storms. Let's look at the first one. Protecting storms. We are safer, far safer, in the middle of a storm when we are with Jesus than we are on the shore without Jesus. Look at what happened right after Jesus performed the miracle of the fish and the loaves. Remember that big miracle? He fed the 5,000 people. Well, the people that wanted to make him king by force, They were gathering together and they were fixing to try to force him to be their king. So Jesus got his boys out of town, so to speak, just as fast as he possibly could. He was protecting them, get this, from the praise of the people. Now praise is good as long as the praise is offered to God. Now, one thing, if you ever receive praise, and when I am thanked and praised for whether it's a message or a song that I've sung or whatever, in my heart, I turn to God and I say, Lord, here is a bouquet of praises that I offer up to you. Because I know that if it weren't for him, I would not have been in that position to receive the praise. So they were his to start with. You see, Jesus was protecting his disciples from the praise of people. So he said, hey guys, get in the boat and let's go to the other side. Then while they were out in the Sea of Galilee, get this, in the Lord's will, they were obeying the Lord, faithfully following him, a storm came. Storm number two. There are perfecting storms. Look at all of the trials and tribulations that young Joseph went through. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, his family. And he was falsely accused. He was wrongly imprisoned. But believe it or not, these were perfecting storms. You see, Joseph had actually done absolutely nothing that deserved any of this that he found himself in. But the Lord still allowed calamity into his life. He allowed it in order to mold Joseph and make him into the man that God needed Joseph to be. Remember what happened? He ultimately became the second most powerful man in the world of that day, in the known world of that day, because he was obedient. The third storm is called a correcting storm. Because of our stubbornness and our sinfulness, there are correcting storms. Storms that occur in our lives from time to time. And that was certainly the case here with Joseph. He brought this on himself. Joseph did. Now, because Jonah is God's child, God chastens him. This was a reminder to Jonah that he really was indeed a true child of God and that God loved him. Now, how do we know that God loves us? How do we know that God loved Jonah? Okay, it's an excellent question for us to ask. Let me ask, do you know that he loves us if he lets us go anywhere that we want to go or do anything that we want to do? Is that God showing love for us? Do we know that he loves us by not having any standards or rules, but just living as we choose and doing as we desire? No. Not at all. In fact, that is a sign of neglect and not a sign of love. Sadly, that's the story of many children in America today, many Christians today. No rules, no curfews, no expectations of good grades, and I might add, in some cases, no discipline, no bedtime story, no home-cooked meals, and no parenting. How do we know God loves us? Because, you see, because Jonah was a child of God, he was disciplined. He was disciplined by God because God loves him. God only disciplines his children. Now, we discipline our children because we love them. If they do something, then we know it's wrong and it's not good for them. They need to learn not to do that anymore. God disciplines his children because he loves us. If you look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. If God didn't discipline you, as he does all of his children, it means that you are probably illegitimate. and not really a part of the family of God at all. When you disobey the Lord and do not get away with it, then be happy. Rejoice in that fact, because you see, the Holy Spirit is beginning to discipline you in that. And if you keep doing it again and again, then God is going to apply a little bit more discipline each time. But if you keep doing it and you don't have regret and your conscience doesn't bother you, then you better be worried, because that might mean that the Holy Spirit's not there to bring that conviction into your heart and life. Now, not all storms are because you have disobeyed God. Don't read that into what I'm saying. However, this storm, I'm not going to preach about those storms, okay? This storm was God's discipline and on his wayward son, Jonah. There's no question about what the Bible says, that Jonah was not obeying God. So, when something happens in your life, you need to go to God and say, okay, Lord, am I being punished because of something that I have done? Or can I truthfully say, as Job said, I have not sinned against God, but I am still faithful and I trust in you. Now remember, all of that happened to Job, they were strengthening him for life in later. They were not punishing him at all. They were storms that lifted him up and gave him a better understanding of God. They are a reminder that God loves us. And God did not have to send this storm in Jonah's life, but the Lord could have just let Jonah go and just keep on rebelling against him. He could have just cut him off, but God loved Jonah. And he sent him this loving storm in his life. Do you have a loving storm in your life? I tell you, this past month, I felt like I've had 3 or 4 loving storms in my life. And I've kind of come to the point, at one time I was tempted. I thought it, I guess it was the same as saying it, Lord, don't love me so much. All of this, I don't understand why all of this has happened, but it has, and I give God the praise and the glory in the middle of it, no matter what. So the storm was a sign that God was not yet finished with Jonah. I choose to accept that statement right there, that all of this that has happened in our lives, in our family, is because God is not finished with me yet. I've still got more that I need to learn. I've still got more that I've got to do in the name of Jesus, that God can be honored and God can be glorified in the midst and through it all. Another good song, Through It All. Wish I'd have thought of that. I'd had you do that this morning. But, you know, it's through all of our trials and troubles that we can grow even more. So maybe you're finding yourself in a correcting storm or a loving storm this morning. If so, God is simply saying to you, you are my child, and I will do what it takes to get you right. I will do what it takes to get you through this in order that I may be praised. God, meaning God, may be praised. David said in Psalm 119, verse 67, from the King James Version, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Jonah knew better, folks. But the non-believing men in Nineveh did not know better. So here is Jonah on a boat. A storm is brewing, and Jonah is praying, right? No. No, he's not. That's right. He's sleeping. He's down in the bottom of the boat, sound asleep, trying to wipe all of this out of his mind completely. I don't know about you, but to me, that's seems to be a pretty good picture of the church today. In the bottom of the boat, sleeping away, opportunity after opportunity. The people on that boat, they were afraid. They were scared half out of their ever-loving liver. They were praying to their gods. And then here's Jonah down in the bottom of the boat, asleep. We live in a world today, folks, that is scared half to death. We live in a world that is searching desperately for peace. And where's the church? I believe the church as a whole is asleep. I think there's parts of the church that are beginning to wake up. The world is asking questions, but unfortunately the church has no answers. People are dying in their sins, and the church is asleep. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 9, Jesus told the parable of the wise and the unwise virgins or bridesmaids. It was a picture of how people will react when He comes again. You see, there are five virgins that did not have oil in their lamps. And then there were five that did have oil in their lamps. At midnight, the announcement is proclaimed. The bridegroom is coming. He's almost here. And the five wise virgins, they jump up and they get ready because they have enough oil in their lamp. But notice what in the story, they were asleep before that announcement came. I think that's where we are as a church. I hope we don't wait until we hear the trumpet of the announcement, knowing that the bridegroom's coming, folks. We're ready. We have accepted Christ into our heart and our life. Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. He's our Lord. And we know that we're going to be with Him in heaven. But folks, what about all of these non-believers? What about them? While we're sleeping, they're drifting further and further into hell, into the clutches of Satan himself. When we hear that trumpet, it's going to be too late. You see, the five unwise virgins, they jumped up too. They heard the trumpet too. And they say, hey, let me have some of your oil so that I can get in. And the five wise virgins said, I'm sorry, we don't have enough for you. You better go in and you better find out what it means to be a Christian so that you can get into the... But folks, that's too late. It's too late for them. So we need to wake up now before the announcement of the bridegroom. I fear many of us in the church today are asleep at the wheel. Have you ever gone to sleep at the wheel while you're driving? That's scary. Remember one time we were going to Georgia and we pulled over. I don't have any idea how we got to where we got, but there was a Waffle House. I think that's where we stopped to eat. PK said, "Where are we?" I said, "Honey, I don't know." I have no idea. I remember becoming aware of where we were. The Lord had His hand on us and protected us and kept me in the right lane for I don't know how many miles, several. It's scary when we realize it. It's going to be sad when that comes. We're going to be wishing that we had told more about Christ. Some of you might be saying or thinking, well, Pastor, I really resent that you're saying that I'm not doing what I need to do, that I'm asleep. Well, let me ask you this question. When is the last time you engaged someone in conversation about Jesus? And you can answer the question yourself. If it's been a while, you've been asleep. In fact, God was telling Jonah to do just that. Get up, wake up, go and preach the word to Nineveh. Our Nineveh, folks, is right here around us. Where we go to work, where we live, where we go to shop, buy our gas, buy our groceries, our drugs for medicines. Everywhere we go, that is our Nineveh. Are we telling them about Jesus? It's an opportunity. But Brother Cliff, how do I do that? You don't have to. You just pray before you walk in that door, Lord Jesus. You open the door. If there's an opportunity, if there's a divine appointment here, I'm trusting you to let me know. Let me be aware of it. That happened to me just the other day at Walgreens. I went in to pick up a prescription. The lady behind the desk, I don't remember how it started. I have no idea. But I was prompted by God to talk to her just for a minute or two about Christ, about Jesus. Just a few seeds scattered out there. That's all we need to do. So wherever we are, whatever we do, wherever we go, that is our Nineveh. We, as a church, need to wake up to the crucial time in our history as a nation right now. Look at the good that our president is doing. Look at the good that's happening within the United States of America right now because of our president. And folks, that could change in 3 months. We don't want it. I don't want it to. I don't know where you stand. I'm not telling you where to vote or anything like that. I'm just telling you that America can change just like that. We need to pray as a church. We need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to stand for people that proclaim the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 12, says, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The problem with being asleep is that we usually do not know that we've been asleep. Have you ever sat down on the couch and said, I'm just going to rest for a minute? And you wake up about an hour later and you go, was I asleep? You know? Or somebody comes along and they say something to you. And I'll be sitting at my computer. PK will come up to me and she'll say, were you asleep? No, I wasn't. How many times have we done that? I mean, we do it all the time. The sailors had to wake up the sleeping prophet in Jonah, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. What will it take for us as a church, as a body of Christ, to wake up to the point that where we share the gospel with people all the time? We reach out to a culture that is dying in sin. It is our essential message. It's not an option, by the way, folks. Presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ is not an option. It's a commandment that He gives us. And so many times we ignore this great commandment found in Matthew 28:19-20. We are to go to tell the world and to baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that all this happened to Jonah because God loved Jonah. The Bible is filled with second chances. God gave His people a second chance several times. For example, God gave a second chance to Adam and Eve. Remember, they were strictly told, you don't eat of that fruit in the middle of the garden. What'd they do? They both ate of it. Toward the end of the day, God comes along in Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9, and it says, toward evening, they heard the Lord walking about in the garden, so they hid themselves among the trees. And the Lord God called to Adam, where are you? Now, God knew where he was, but you see, he was giving him a second chance. He was giving him an opportunity to repent of what he had done. King David, he was given a second chance. Remember the adulterous relationship and the act of murder that he did as a result of the adulterous relationship? Well, God gave him a second chance. He repented of that. And the second part of his life, he accomplished more in those remaining years than he did in the first years of his life. Also, there was Samson. Remember him? He had long hair and he had amazing strength. He was a superhero. And from a comic, you know, kind of like our comic books that we have today. But the thing is, he was real. Our comic books aren't. Yet, the mighty Samson fell into sin. He was a he-man, but he fell for the she-weakness. First, he married a non-believer. Then he was with a prostitute. And finally, he was with Delilah. The devil had him hook, line, and sinker. The Philistines captured him, gouged out his eyes, and shaved his head. But God gave him a second chance because in Judges chapter 16, verse 22, it says, the hair of his head began to grow again. Didn't give him his sight back, but he gave him the strength back. Fourth, there was Simon Peter. Remember him? Boy, he failed. Did he ever fail? He denied the Lord when Jesus needed him the most. Yet, when Christ was risen, what did Jesus tell the ladies? He said, go tell the disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee. That's in Mark chapter 16, verse 7. So, here's Jonah, repentant and regurgitated, believing and barfed, righteous and ralphed, bleached and beached. I wish I was original with that. I got that from Greg Laurie. I'll give him credit. Greg Laurie. I love it. I love it when I read that. Repentant and regurgitated, believing and barfed, righteous and ralphed, bleached and beached. What a sight he must have been. Golly, seaweed hanging off his ears and his hair. Probably every color in the book, you know. That's the hard way to get your hair changed. Goodness, but he went back to Nineveh. God sent him back to Nineveh. Where are you this morning? Where do you need to go to get back to where you were when Jesus commanded you and you failed to do it? Jesus said to the believers in the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:5, remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. Folks, I don't know where you are spiritually right now. Wherever it is, repent. Rededicate your life. and go back to where it was when you quit obeying God and let Him start from right there. Your life will be blessed beyond imagination. We're going to have an opportunity this morning for us to acknowledge our need for Christ. We're going to sing our song of invitation. And as we sing this, living for Jesus, may that be the commitment prayer of your heart and your life. Because remember, Jesus has already paid the price for your sin. You don't have to pay for the price. You don't need to throw cargo overboard, so to speak. All you need to do is to believe, to recommit your life to Him. He died on the cross and He rose again for you. And I ask you to do that this morning. Those that are listening, live cast, remember, it is Christ that is our salvation. You need to trust in Him, believe in Him. Jesus says in Matthew that I give you an opportunity to believe in me. And I want you to confess me before men. And when you confess me before men, I'm going to confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you're not willing to confess me before men, if you're not willing to say, hey, I am a believer, I believe in Jesus Christ, then Jesus says, I'm not going to confess you before my Father. The opportunity is yours this morning. As we stand and as we sing, will you make that decision for Christ and then come and tell me about it? As we sing.